Folks, I'd like to begin this morning by reading one verse from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Our Lord is speaking here, and the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 16, 18, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning we're on page 99 of your notes, The Church Before Pentecost, and I want to share with you some thoughts, the reason that I believe that the church actually started before the day of Pentecost. Could I start, though, by kind of apologizing for a statement that I made last week? Nobody came to me and said anything about this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts my heart for dumb things that I say sometimes. And I mentioned during the course of the lesson last week that I didn't care what you believed as far as when the church exactly started, whether it's Pentecost or the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seemed to me like, as I thought about that afterward, that sounded like I had a bad attitude about it and all. And that's not the case. That's not what I intended, but I know it could have been taken wrongly. Folks, I was emphasizing by that something that I had said to begin the lesson, that from a purely practical standpoint, it doesn't make a difference when you think the church started. Whether you think, as I believe that the church actually began with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, some good Bible-believing Baptists, a good number of them, believe that the church actually started on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, if you've heard me preach or teach much, you know I don't hold that view. But, folks, from a practical standpoint, it doesn't make a difference. The church has been here for over 2,000 years, and that, according to how you want to count it, from exactly what point that 2 to 3.5 years difference, according to how you would chronologically you would count it, that few years difference over 2,000 years ago from a purely practical standpoint makes no difference in a practical sense in our everyday life. Now, I'll point this out again right now, and I'm not actually going to belabor this point. I would point this out, though, from a doctrinal point of view. The church beginning on the day of Pentecost is actually a Protestant view and not a Bible-believing Baptist view. Remember, Protestant denominations don't believe in believers' baptism by immersion. Protestant denominations baptize folks for either they practice infant baptism or some form of baptismal regeneration. And they teach that the church began on the day of Pentecost because by doing that, they can place the Gospels and the book of Acts under the old dispensation, the dispensation of the law, and do away with the immersion baptism that's taught in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and specifically in relation to John the Baptist. And that way they can do away with that, and they can teach their infant baptism or their baptismal regeneration. Now, having said that, I do understand. Listen, I got saved in an independent Baptist church 40-something years ago. I've been in independent Bible-believing Baptist churches ever since. I've known a great host of wonderful men of God and people of God that believe that the church began on the day of Pentecost, and none of them do it because they want to put the gospel accounts back in the old dispensation. So I'm acknowledging all those things this morning, and so if I gave a wrong attitude last week, manifested a wrong attitude, it wasn't my intent and all, but from a practical point of view, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Now, I believe that the church began with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe. I believe that the New Testament church actually began with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the New Testament church was fully empowered on the day of Pentecost, and that the New Testament church was fully instructed during the time of the epistles. And so that's my position. If you disagree with that, that's fine. We're going to still love one another. We're going to still go on. There's some good, knowledgeable Bible-believing Baptists that hold that the church began on the day of Pentecost, and so we'll just have to respectfully disagree with one another, and we'll go on. And And so that happens sometime. But what about the church before Pentecost? John the Baptist came. Now remember, we're finishing up, and the Lord willing, I'm going to finish up this morning, this section. The lesson that I'm on is the end of the lesson entitled John the First Baptist. It's my position. Of course, we've been working on, we've been studying Baptist history for 30 some odd weeks. It's my position that the New Testament Baptist Church, the very first one, was a Baptist church, and that we have been present in an unbroken chain since the very first church. And the first church wasn't called a Baptist church. It was Baptistic in belief. And I do believe that John the Baptist was the first Baptist. He was given New Testament Christian baptism. We have proven, I believe, from the Word of God that the baptism of John the Baptist was exactly the same baptism that we baptize with today. Now, John the Baptist came to prepare people for the Lord Jesus Christ. He won many disciples to Christ and baptized them on the authority that he had received from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ then used these prepared individuals as the first member of the New Testament church. Would you go back with me in your mind for just a moment to the Old Testament? Remember the Old Testament, the Old Testament tabernacle. We've studied the tabernacle in years past here in this Sunday school class. Remember, the Old Testament tabernacle was the place of worship for the Jewish nation from the time they left Egyptian bondage until Solomon's temple was built. That was a period of about 430 years. So for 430 years, the Old Testament tabernacle was the place of worship for the children of Israel. You remember how the tabernacle was built? Of course, Moses went up on the mountain and received the instructions for that tabernacle from the Lord. When Moses went up on the mountain, he was up there for 40 days, and when he came down, he had two things. He had the law, and he had the plans, if you will, for the Old Testament tabernacle. When Moses came down, he told the people about God's desire to build that tabernacle as a place of worship. And you remember what happened? The people began to bring things to build that tabernacle. The people began to bring the silver and the gold and the brass, and they brought fine linen, and they brought black goat's hair and all those different things the people began to bring, and they did a marvelous job, and the Bible says a remarkable thing. The people brought so much to give to the building of the tabernacle that finally Moses had to stand up before the people and said, you've brought enough. We've got too much stuff. We don't know what to do with all of it. Don't bring any more. Now, folks, I simply said that to emphasize this. The tabernacle was built from divinely provided materials that were brought by the people. So when it got time to actually build the tabernacle, they used the materials that had been brought that were available, and they built the tabernacle. Then the tabernacle was replaced by the Solomon's temple. 400 plus years went by, and the Old Testament tabernacle was replaced by the Solomon's temple. Do you remember what happened in relation to the temple? King David wanted to build that temple. And initially the prophet told David, he said, well, if the Lord's laid that on your heart, then you go ahead and do it. And so David began to make plans. And then the Word of God came to the prophet, and he said, David can't build the... And please, I'm paraphrasing here, and I'm leaving out a lot of the facts. But the prophet came to David, and he said, David, the Lord said that because you're a man of war, you can't build the temple. But do you remember what David did, though, anyway? He couldn't build the temple. But David spent those last years of his life preparing material, storing up materials, gathering together materials for Solomon, his son, to use to build the temple. Now, folks, when Solomon came on the scene and became king, of course, he had to get some other materials, but much of what was used to build Solomon's temple was the materials that had already been stockpiled, if you would, by King David. And so the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple, was built from those divinely supplied materials that were on hand to use to build the temple. With those two thoughts before us, a similar thing, I believe, happened with the New Testament church. God called John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came on the scene and he began to preach the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ came down the road one day and the Baptist, in fulfilling his ministry, he saw the Savior coming and he cried out before the people, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist preached Christ to the people. He told the people, he said, "Listen, I've got to decrease, but he's got to increase." And John the Baptist, in line with his calling from God, John the Baptist began to promote Christ, to prepare the hearts of the people to accept Christ, and once they had accepted Christ, to follow Christ in their lives. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was received well because his forerunner had done a wonderful job. John the Baptist preached. He baptized those that came forward and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Remember, he told them that they had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them they had to repent. They had to bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. And once they had been saved and through repentance and faith, he took them down into the water and he baptized them in immersion baptism. That immersion baptism was exactly the same Christian baptism that you and I follow the Lord in today. And John the Baptist began to baptize and make disciples. And folks, I submit to you this morning that those disciples that were baptized by John the Baptist were the divinely provided individual that the Lord Jesus Christ used to begin the first New Testament church. Remember, all the disciples had been baptized by John the Baptist. When Judas fell and Judas was no longer among the 12, when it got time to choose out another to take the place of Judas, remember what the Bible told us? We've looked at all this stuff I'm reviewing now. The Bible tells us that one of the requirements that this replacement for Judas had to meet was that he had to be baptized by the baptism of John the Baptist. As time went on, before John the Baptist was placed in prison and ultimately beheaded, the Bible tells us that there was a time that John the Baptist was baptizing and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were baptizing all at the same time. Folks, it makes absolutely no sense at all to think that the Lord was allowing John the Baptist to baptize at the same time the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was baptizing, and that the baptism of John was different than the baptism that the disciples of the Lord were doing, and that all those people that were baptized by John at the same time the disciples of the Lord were baptizing, that those that were baptized by John were going to have to be rebaptized. Folks, they weren't. You see, the baptism was identical. Now, the Bible gives some indication. The Bible gives some indication that the church existed before the day of Pentecost. Could I emphasize again? I don't want to make it sound like that this is as important as salvation and going to heaven. It's not. I've already started off with an apology. If I showed a bad attitude last week, by the way, I said that from a practical standpoint, it doesn't matter when you actually think the church started. Now, if you were going to get into a doctrinal debate over this thing, it could make a difference. But for most of us, that's never an issue in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ selected 12 apostles from those that had been baptized by John the Baptist. Remember, why was it that when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and he came to each of the disciples and he told them to follow him, that they were willing to immediately put down whatever they were doing and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, the reason was is because they had already been prepared by John the Baptist. All the disciples had already been disciples of John the Baptist. They had already been baptized by John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus Christ chose out 12 of those as his apostles. And from those and the others that had been baptized by John the Baptist, the very first New Testament church was started. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the apostles became the first church members. Look at your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 28. The Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church." Now, where did he set them? He set them in the church. "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." I submit that the apostles were the first members of the first New Testament church. Now, you could accept that, of course, and still hold that the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost. I don't think that's the case, but you could still hold that position. It was to this church that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. He instructed them to wait for the power of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, this church was empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descended and assumed the administration of the church and all subsequent churches. Now, let me share with you some thoughts. I'm not going to read all the scripture. It's my desire to finish this section this morning. And to do that, we're not going to be able to read all the scripture. Many of you have the notes, and all the scriptures are there. But I want you to notice some things that from the Word of God that would indicate to us that the church started before the day of Pentecost. First of all, the pre-Pentecost church was organized. It had a head, Matthew 23 and verse 8. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It had discipline, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Folks, I don't know any Bible-believing Baptist preachers that don't think that Matthew chapter number 18, verses 15 through 20 is talking about church discipline. I submit to you this morning, it doesn't make a great deal of sense to believe that Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 is talking about church discipline if the church didn't even exist at that time. The church conducted business meetings. The pre-Pentecost church conducted business meetings. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. The church got together and they decided that they would choose out some missionaries, and they decided that they would choose a replacement for Judas. The pre-Pentecost church had a treasure in John chapter 13 and verse 29. The pre-Pentecost church was an evangelistic church, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Of course, that's our Great Commission, the same, by the way, the same commission that you and I promote today and say that we're responsible as a New Testament Baptist church to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Oh my, listen, the pre-Pentecost church was an evangelistic church. It did evangelistic work in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, verse 1. It had the keys of the kingdom. Listen to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Let me find that in my Bible. I never want a sword drill in my life. Matthew 16, verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's a great deal of confusion over what that's teaching, but it's talking to Peter and the other disciples, and they had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is, they had the word from God. They had the way of salvation. And by the way, folks, you and I have those keys today as a local Bible-believing New Testament church. We have the Word of God that gives the plan of salvation, and when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ today by obeying the Word of God, that is honored not only on earth, but it's honored in heaven for all of eternity. It had the keys of the kingdom. The pre-Pentecost church baptized those who believed in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It had a membership role in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. The pre-Pentecost church engaged in church activities. It observed the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. It had singing If you compare Matthew 26, 30 and Hebrews 2 and verse 12, it meant for prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The pre-Pentecost church was added to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 to verse 47. You can't add to something that doesn't already exist. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they added unto the church. I submit to you, they added to a church that was already in existence. Now, I've ran through this quickly on purpose. You can study all this for yourself later on. Let me give you four Bible arguments against the church starting before the day of Pentecost. Now, those that hold that the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost, they have four major arguments that are used against the church starting before the day of Pentecost. Now, remember, I'm not mad at you if that's what you hold. I'm not mad at anybody. We're gonna keep on serving the Lord. But I've got a greater reason for this. Folks, you've got to examine. You must learn in everything to challenge the basic premise. If you disagree with me this morning, the way you're going to prove me wrong, you're going to have to challenge my basic premise and prove from the Bible that my premise is wrong. Now, my basic premise is simply this. The church started before the day of Pentecost, and I believe that it started with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want me to get a little bit more specific, I would have to say that it started with the calling of the very first disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that it started with the earthly ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, four arguments against the church starting on the day of Pentecost. Number one, there's an argument based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply stated, this argument says that since Christ purchased the church with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and by the way, that's absolutely true. That is absolutely true. The Lord Jesus Christ did purchase the church with His own blood. But this argument says that since the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood, that proves that the church couldn't start until after the Lord shed His blood on Calvary's cross. I would refute that argument by saying that if we apply this logic, then there could be no salvation either before the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross. Now remember, Old Testament folks were saved just like we are. They were saved by the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is simply this. In the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. You and I are saved by looking back at what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. And so if the church couldn't start until after the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed, then it would seem to me like that nobody could have been saved either until after the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed. You'll need to think about that and consider it and see what the Spirit of God leads you to on that matter. The second argument is based upon the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ. This argument says that since Christ became head over all things to the church after His ascension in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, there could be no church with Christ as its head until His ascension and glorification. Now, granted, now these are doctrinal arguments, and now we're getting into some of those things that the theologians argue about and everything, and so keep that in mind. But this argument says that the Lord Jesus Christ, simply put, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to ascend after His death and resurrection. He had to ascend before He could be the head of the church. I consider this one to be a forced and a totally invalid argument. The Lord Jesus Christ was surely the head of his disciples during his earthly ministry. They followed him and he directed them according to Matthew 4 and 10 and Mark chapter 10. Christ's headship was limited physically during his public ministry. The events of the day of Pentecost simply enabled the Lord to be head over many churches through his Spirit. I don't believe that there's any validity to that argument at all, and I'll leave that at there. A third argument is based on the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, these are those that tell us that the church had to start on the day of Pentecost, and it couldn't start before then. A third argument is they say the church couldn't have started before the day of Pentecost because of the gifts of Christ. This argument says that since Christ gave gifts and gifted men to his church after his ascension, we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, there could be no church that had spiritual gifts until after Pentecost. Again, I see this as a forced argument and would point out that this is why Christ commanded the church to tarry in the upper room until the Holy Spirit was sent. They needed power to do what they had been commissioned for. The apostles all had the Holy Spirit with them during the Lord's earthly ministry. After Pentecost, they would have the Holy Spirit within them. The fourth argument that I want to give now, and I know I've only been mentioning these. I'm afraid I was going to bore y'all to death. I'm afraid I am boring you to death. The fourth argument, the one I want to mention now, is the one that you most often hear for the reason the church could not start until the day of Pentecost. And this argument is this. The church could not start until the day of Pentecost, since all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, there could be no church until after He, the Holy Spirit, was sent. And of course, they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, we've studied this in detail here already. All of you understand, whether you agree or not, all of you understand that I do see a comprehensive aspect of the body of Christ. I believe that when a person is saved today, that we are indeed baptized into the body of Christ. I believe that the moment of salvation, all of us become a member of the comprehensive body of Christ. Remember, we use different words for that. I think I brought some books maybe and showed you some books and all. And again, I'm not mad at you if you disagree with this, but there's other words that are used, the invisible church and the universal church and the mystical body of Christ, and I don't like any of those words. I prefer to use the comprehensive body of Christ, but if someone's going to call it the universal church or the invisible body of Christ, then so be it. I do believe that that's the case. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But the argument is, well, the church couldn't have started until after the day of Pentecost because the Spirit of God was sent on the day of Pentecost. I agree that believers are baptized in the comprehensive body of Christ at the moment of salvation today. However, we're talking about the beginning of the church. There's of necessity some things that had to start for the first time. We simply can't cross every I or dot every I and cross every T on this. Now, let me go back to something that we studied last week. I'm not going to turn there. Let me just mention it. And all. Last week we talked about in John chapter 3 and verse 22. I made reference to it this morning. So the reference I'm talking about is John 3, 22 through 24. In that portion, of course, the Bible makes it very clear that John the Baptist was baptizing and the Lord's disciples were baptizing all at the same time. The Bible tells us that. You can't argue about that. Now, some would say that, well, the baptism of John the Baptist couldn't be the same as New Testament baptism we practice today because it happened before the church started. Of course, they're saying the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost. Well, if you're going to use that argument, then the baptism that the disciples were doing at that time couldn't be New Testament baptism either. Because if the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost, The disciples were baptizing before Pentecost also. What am I saying? I'm saying that when we're talking about the beginning, some things had to start. Now, here's what I think is the case. Let me go back and read Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says in Matthew 3:11, the Baptist is speaking, and here's what he said. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John the Baptist said, now remember, John the Baptist was sent by God, prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was speaking, and he said, when the Lord Jesus Christ gets here, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here's what I think. I believe it probable that the very first members of the church were baptized by Christ. Now watch it. The very first members of the church were baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. And after Pentecost, all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Folks, there had to be a beginning. How did it all take place? I don't pretend to know how it all took place. But I wanted to deal with this thing at the end of this. Remember, if we were going by chronology in Baptist history, we would have dealt with the Old Testament, we would have started in the New Testament. We would have started with the teaching of John the Baptist, but I wanted you to have some background on some things before we got to this lesson that we're finishing up at this point in time. Folks, it's simply this. I believe that the New Testament church started with the ministry, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that there's any Bible argument that demands that that couldn't be the case. Could also remind you of this. There's no statement in the Bible anywhere that specifically tells us that the New Testament church started on the day of Pentecost. Now, if the validity of our faith depended on us knowing exactly when the New Testament church started, God would have specifically told us. God could have told us, you know what? The church started on the day of Pentecost. He could have said, the church started with my public ministry. He didn't tell us in those words. I simply believe this. I believe in looking at, if you look at all the arguments for and against, I believe that the Bible argument for the church starting before the day of Pentecost is far greater than the argument for the church starting on the day of Pentecost. Why is it important? It's not important. I'm finishing up. It's not important because it's so important for us to know exactly when the church started. We know it's here now. We love it. We work through it. It's the body of Christ. And this is God's will for us to serve Him through the local church. We all understand. We all believe that. But folks, this is important for this reason. Many times things are accepted just because we heard it said, when in fact, it may not be taught in the Word of God. Many times things are accepted because we read it in a real popular commentary. Listen, folks, just because somebody wrote something in a book doesn't mean that it's exactly the case. You see, our responsibility is not to know commentaries. Our responsibility is to know the Word of God. My responsibility is not to get you to agree with me. My responsibility is to get you to study the Word of God. And based on your study of the Word of God, to come to a conclusion that allows you to have a clear conscience before Almighty God. Folks, He's the one that's important, not me or any other Bible teacher. And that's our job. That's what I want to get you to do. You see, if I can get you to start examining everything that I teach, then I've accomplished my purpose. Then you're going to examine what others teach also, and that'll keep you from being led astray. Why is it that people follow, and I know this is an extreme case, why is it that a large group of people would follow someone like Jim Jones into the jungle and at his command commit mass suicide? Wow. Obviously they didn't get that from the Word of God, did they? Folks, that's what we need to study. The Bible. I love books. I'm a book person, and all of you know that. I have all the major commentaries, the major commentary sets that are out there. But you know what? They're not always right. They're not always in line with the Word of God. Our responsibility is to know the Word of God. We're going to conclude this series next week. The conclusion of the whole matter. Next week, we're going to go back and just briefly review, and we'll try to hand that out to you next week, the very last thought, the very last lesson. Father, thank you now for your goodness, blessing the services to follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.